And we've been going from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. And we're going to be focusing on verses 13 and 14 this morning. But I want to start by reminding us of what it says in verse 3. And it gives to us this great and amazing blessing, this promise that he has articulated here for us to kind of get into our heads, because we are prone to forget what Jesus has done for us. So it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and here it is, here's the heart of it, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So my question to us this morning is, are you blessed? Are you blessed? Do you sense the blessedness that has come to you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you blessed? Nobody said anything. Are you guys blessed? Usually there's some of this and yes and, you know, but there was nothing. Nothing. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Yes. Let us remember that as we slog through the hard times in life. Let us remember that there is a blessing that has come to us that overcomes and supersedes the struggles of this life. Amen? We are blessed. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And so these blessings that have come to us because of our relationship to Jesus, now remember, this is key. This is part of the work of God in bringing about this blessedness to us. He has selected us, and then he has redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. And we studied that 2 weeks ago. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He came to this earth. He went to the cross. And on the cross, he took all of our sins. Just think of all the things you've done. Well, don't think of all the things you've done in your life. But just know, all of the things that you have ever done in your life, he has taken those, and they were nailed to the cross. He shed his blood, and we have been forgiven. And that forgiveness will go on into eternity. Amen? Yes, let us never forget that. And so the Father has selected us. We read about the Son here redeeming us. And today we come to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We come to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us in verses 13 and 14. So if you want to read those verses, it'll kind of set the stage for us this morning. So it says in verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So the first thing that I want us to focus in on is this Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. This Spirit was promised to us to come in our midst. Now, that gives us a clue that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, and this being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, is not something that is awaiting us in the future. It is something that we can experience right now. Right now. We are blessed right now. And the Spirit of God is here with us right now. And will be with us throughout all of eternity. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, there's a number of verses that talk about the promised Spirit to come. Let me read a couple of these. The first one is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, this is after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His disciples had come together, and there Jesus was, just before his ascension into heaven. It says this in Acts 1:4, "Being assembled together with them," Jesus with his disciples, "he commanded them," Jesus commanded his disciples, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise," there it is, "the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me." Now, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And what's coming in Acts? The day of Pentecost. And so Jesus is telling them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit to come. He is the Spirit of promise. Throughout the Gospel of John, especially, more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus refers to the Spirit of God. Actually, there's this section beginning, I think, in chapter 13 or 14 and goes up until chapter 17. And in that section, Jesus talks a lot about the coming Holy Spirit. So we find a lot of that in the Gospel of John. However, the promise of the coming Spirit was something that was made even from Old Testament times. Now, we just referred to the day of Pentecost. Now, here's an Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is found in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it was, of course, fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. And it says this, "It shall come to pass afterward that," here's the promise, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." All right, so even in the Old Testament, we have the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now here is the most amazing, most strange or unusual or verse that we would not consider with respect to the relationship of Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit. And it is in John chapter 16, verse 7. Notice what Jesus says here. It says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And we see in this verse a couple of things. We see that the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is even bound up in the ministry of the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who is going to send the Spirit to us. But the thing that's always been amazing to me is this. When Jesus says, "It is better that I go away so that the Spirit would come." It is better that I go, that the Spirit would come. In other words, it is better. Now get this. And again, this is the hard part for me to grasp. It is better that Jesus is not here like he was, you know, when he came to this earth. It is better that the Spirit of God is here with us than that Jesus is here with us. Now, he is here with us, don't get me wrong. But Jesus says, "I'm going to go away. When I go away, I'm going to send the Helper, the Spirit, and that is better for you. That is better for you." Now, that is amazing. That is amazing. That means that what we have in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is super fantastic. Super fantastic. Right? It is super fantastic. The Spirit of God is here. Now, I'm like, I wish I was, you know, when you go to heaven, you hope that there's going to be these replay booths that you can go in and just kind of replay all of the great events of Scripture. Well, you know, I wish I was there with Jesus. I wish I was one of the disciples. I could just see him and walk with him and hear all the words that he shared and see all the miracles. Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be amazing. I wish I was there, or I wish he was here. I wish he was here today, 2,000 years later. You know, wouldn't that be nice to go shake his hand during the visiting time? We'd probably have to, you know, Jesus would be standing up here and we'd have this long line of, you know, to be able to greet him, to shake his hand. How great would that be? And how great would it be for him to preach the sermon to us? Not us second-rate preachers here, you know. We'd have the head honcho number one preaching to us. Wouldn't that be great? Now, that's all in my mind, how great it would be, and one day I will be in the presence of Jesus. Praise the Lord, that is part of the hope of eternity that we have, to go into his presence. We will see him, we will be able to hug him, he will greet us, I believe, as we enter into heaven, he will be there to greet us. What a day that will be. But Jesus said, in terms of earth, in terms of what's happening here on earth, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is better that I go away so that the Holy Spirit would come." And that truth that the Holy Spirit has come was true back then, and it is true even for us. Now, let me just list the benefits of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you have given your life over to him, as our passage says, if you have trusted him after hearing the word of truth, after hearing the truth, you believed in him. If that is true of you this morning, then you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is part of the benefits of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. He restrains evil. He regenerates people. He indwells the believer. He baptizes us into Jesus. He is the comforter. He is the counselor. He is our advocate, our helper, our teacher. He is our guide. He intercedes for us. He sanctifies us. He empowers us. He is the one who has gifted us with gifts, and he points all things to Jesus. What a list that is. What a series of truths, and I don't think I got them all. What a series of truths that is ours. What blessing is ours because the Holy Spirit lives and resides within us. This is amazing if you think about it, and if you think and consider the application and the impact that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has upon our lives. I think we are far short of living in this blessing of the presence of the Spirit. And I think this is part of the reason why the New Testament encourages us, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Because we need that exhortation. We need that encouragement. Look, don't do it your way, and don't do it according to your, you know, fleshly desires. God is saying, do it my way, and I have my Holy Spirit with you to help you do it my way. And so let us do that. And I think even above it all, there is another blessing that has come to us. And this is John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. So here's 37 and 38. On the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 39, this is what he was really saying, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, verses 37 and 38, in these verses he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And you know, as I was preparing for this message, a scene from the book of Revelation came to me. And it is towards the end of the book of Revelation, where you have the throne of God, and out of the throne of God runs that river of living water. And that just kind of popped into my head, because I mean, that's the heavenly temple, but the Bible tells us that we are the temple of Christ. And so here in this passage, it's like whoever believes in Jesus, out of his heart flows this river of the Holy Spirit. So it's like as it is here, so it is there, and as it will be there, so it is here. It's just amazing to me. And this is this constant, if I can use the water analogy here a little bit more, this constant gushing of the Holy Spirit forth from our hearts within us. That is amazing. But I also have to ask this question. Why did the Holy Spirit have to come? Why? I know that it was promised to come, and Jesus even said, it is better that he comes. But why is it better? Why did he have to come? What is his role in redemption? And to kind of kick this off, I think what the presence of the Holy Spirit gives us, among everything else, is this. It enables us, each one of us, to walk around with the Spirit of God's presence and all the blessings that are associated with that. It enables us, all of us, to do that. We are like a bunch of little Jesuses walking around. You know what I mean? Because when Jesus was here, everybody had to do what? Go out to him to be blessed by the ministry of the Spirit working through Jesus. But now that the Spirit of God has come to us, we go out like Jesus went out, speaking his word, doing his works. We don't have to line up here at the front to shake Jesus' hand. We can go out into the world and they can come to Jesus through us and shake his hand. It's like there's not just one Jesus anymore. There's all of us as believers walking around with the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think this was the intended role of redemption in our lives. So the Father selected us, Jesus died for our sins, and we have believed and come to him, and then the Holy Spirit came promised to us, he came to us, and he does two things in this passage. And so here we are with all of these blessings of the Holy Spirit. They are present, and they are real, and they are active in our lives today, right now. Even my ability to preach, as long as I'm not relying upon myself, but striving to yield myself to the Holy Spirit, even that is a proclamation of the truth of God, enabled by God Himself through the work of the Spirit. Praise be to Him. And so He has come. And He has a role in coming to us. He has come to seal us, that's number one, and He has come to serve as a guarantee for us. So let's look at that a little bit more closely. First of all, we are sealed by the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit. In Him you also, after you heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? That when we were saved, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The word sealed, the word seal is used in two ways in Scripture. The way that it's used the least is in like sealing something to make it secure. So like you send a letter and you seal it closed, right? It's used of the tomb. When they put Jesus in the tomb, they rolled the stone in front of the tomb and they sealed it. They sealed it. That's the way that this word is used the least. And I don't think that that's how it's meant to be taken in this passage. The second way that the word is used, and by far the most common way, and it, you can even make an argument that the sealing of the tomb was like this, but it is to serve as an authentication or certification. It's like a seal of approval. You like my Holy Spirit approved seal up there in my PowerPoint? Just like that. Boom. FDA approved. You know, there's that seal right there, affirming that it is authentic. And this is how I believe that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. We have been stamped. I stamp my forehead because what's the Lord going to do one day? He's going to put His name right here, right? There we go. Now I need some of this just to knock out all of the air bubbles and stuff, but He seals us with His seal of approval. It identifies to all who see that we belong to Him and we have His authority on us. We have been sealed. We have the King's seal on us. Now, this is pretty amazing. Remember, He says here, those of you who have heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation, and you believe in Him, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are sealed. You are marked as belonging to Him. This is incredible, an incredible blessing that has come to us. We are special. We are unique. We are His chosen people, marked out for all of eternity to enter into His presence and to fellowship with Him. How remarkable is that? Colossians chapter 1. Is this Colossians? Forget it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. Is God. God is the one who has done this. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 echoes what we're finding here in Ephesians. That we have been established in Christ, that we have been anointed to be His. God is the one who has done this, and God has also sent us the Holy Spirit to seal us and to be a guarantee for us in our lives. And this is assurance for us. By the Spirit, we have assurance unto salvation. Now, these next two verses are going to be critical for us to kind of digest and understand, because I know so many of us struggle, probably all of us struggle with the lack of assurance from time to time. Now, I want you to get this. The first verse is 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, God, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, are you getting what it says here? By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit by whom he has given us. Now, to put the question in terms of this verse, to put this question out to us, the question is this: do you know that God abides with you today? Do you know that? Do you have that certainty, that assurance in your heart that the Spirit, that you belong to God, that he abides with you? Do you know that this morning? That's the question that we must pose ourselves. Now, here's another one, and this one gets a little bit more direct. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, to ask the question according to this verse, do you have the witness of the Spirit? Do you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit within your life, within your spirit, that you are a child of God? Yeah. Amen. That's the question. Do you have that certainty? Do you have that assurance? Because having believed in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died and shed his blood for our sins, having believed that he did that for us, the Holy Spirit was given to us, sealing us that we are his, and continuing his ministry. I read that whole long list. Continuing in his ministry, testifying to us, or bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. So, for those of us who believe in him and who have the Holy Spirit, there is this ongoing testimony within our lives that we really are saved and that we really belong to him. Now, in theological terms, this is called the security of the believer. And I am a firm advocate of the security of the believer. Once we are saved, we are sealed as belonging to him. And that's what our passage says. The seal comes and it stays. It remains upon us. We are his. He has marked us as his. And it is the role of the Holy Spirit to seal us and to authenticate us as belonging to God. Now, I understand there are all these conditional verses of Scripture. For example, you will inherit eternal life if you continue in the faith, and on and on. There are many conditional verses in Scripture, and I understand that. And I think it's along the same vein of the paradox that we have already seen in our passage about election. God has chosen us, and yet he invites us to come to him and to believe. Here we are sealed unto eternity, and yet we must persevere to the end. I understand all these conditional things. But there is a sense in which by choosing us, God grants to us the faith that we need in order to persevere to the end. And so we have a security of our salvation. And going back to those two verses, and there are others, those verses that tell us, look, you can know, you can have the assurance that you belong to him. Now, we have to ask the question, Pastor, or you might be asking the question or thinking this, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't have that assurance that you're talking about. I struggle with my faith. I struggle with believing whether or not he's really there or that he really cares for me. I struggle with that. I want that assurance, but it eludes me. Well, that is part of the struggle that we have in this life. And I have to say that, I'll come back to this in a moment, but by saying that I believe in the security of the believer, I am not saying that we're free to do anything that we want. You can't live this life saying or thinking, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and I know about him, and I know he died on the cross for me, and I believe that. But then you go on and you live any way that you can. I don't believe that as believers we are free to do anything that we want. I don't believe that. I believe that the marks of a true believer are along these lines. If you are a true believer, you have a new nature and you have the presence of the Spirit of God. What does that mean? You're going to love the things that God loves, and you're going to hate the things that God hates. If you have been saved and you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to hate your sin. You're going to hate it when you sin. You're going to constantly find yourself falling before God and confessing and repenting. If you have truly been saved, you're going to repent of your sin and confess it. You're going to constantly wrestle and struggle with the temptations of doing right and wrong. That's going to be a constant fight and battle in your life if you are truly saved. There's not going to be a complacency in your life. And what I mean by that is it's easy sometimes to think, well, yeah, I'm saved. And then we don't strive to make any changes in our lives to make us more like Christ, more Christ-like. There's this complacency. And the complacency just kind of borders on, well, I don't care that much about it. And I think when you start not caring that much, when you start thinking, well, when you just don't care anymore, you don't care about the things that you're doing, you don't care about what God thinks about it, you don't care about whether, he hates this or likes this, or you just don't care. You have this apathy. I think the apathetic person is the person who is in danger of not being right with God. And so I don't believe in this assurance of salvation as kind of a get-out-of-jail-free card or escape-the-flames-of-hell card that you can just turn in. I don't believe that at all. The one who has been truly converted is going to have a passion for the things of God and is going to hate the things, the sinfulness of this world. All right, so I'll come back to the... I don't have the assurance of salvation in a minute, but that brings us to our second point. Guaranteed by the Spirit. Guaranteed by the Spirit. So we have been sealed with the Spirit, and He is the guarantee. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 again. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, that's a complicated verse there and so many things to unpack, but I want us to focus in on the fact that this Spirit who seals us, this Holy Spirit of promise, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until our redemption. He is the guarantee. Now, what is a guarantee? A guarantee is a first installment. Maybe when you go buy a car, or you go buy a house, you got to put a down payment in, or the first and last rent, and whatever it is that you have to put. You make a payment that shows your intent to follow through with the terms of the deal or the contract. And so this is the meaning or the sense or the idea of the Holy Spirit being a guarantee for us. He is the installment, the pledge of the glory to come. He is the Holy Spirit who guarantees from God that we will inherit eternal life. God says, "You are mine. Here is my Holy Spirit." He is guaranteeing that I will keep my promises to you and you will come and enter into eternal life and be in my presence. He is the guarantee of that. So we read in 2 Corinthians 5:5 the same idea. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, it says, He, God, has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we have this guarantee, this assurance. So I read those verses about we can know because the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we belong to Him. We have this guarantee of our eternal life. So, how do I know if I'm truly saved? Can I have that assurance? The presence of the Holy Spirit confirms these things to be true in our lives, and we know we have eternal life because of the Spirit of God who lives within us. Now, I realize there's another position of those who believe that they can lose their salvation, and I understand that. I remember talking to one person years ago who's the only person who held that position who was really honest about what that meant. That person said, I don't know if I'm going to be saved and have eternal life because I don't know if tomorrow I'm going to sin and fall away from Him. And that person honestly just had this non-assurance of God's love in their life because they didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. And you know, with all of these conditional statements and with all of these things in Scripture that talk about us wrestling and fighting sin and resisting temptation and all of these things that we must do every day, at the same time, there is this assurance that comes to us by the Holy Spirit that we are His and that we belong to Him. And that's why we fight the fight. That's what makes us go forward and struggle. It's because of that presence that we have. And like I said, the world doesn't care about that because they don't have the Spirit. So, if you question your salvation this morning, it could be, first, because you're not saved this morning. You don't have the assurance of the Holy Spirit in your life testifying that you are His because you are not His. Now, if that is you, there's hope. There's good news. The blood of Jesus has been shed for you. The redemption of His blood, the forgiveness of sins that comes from His blood is available to you right now. And so don't leave here this morning without getting things right with Jesus. Another reason why you might not have assurance of your salvation is because of this. It is because there is sin in your life. There is sin in your heart. Maybe it's a secret sin. Maybe it's a public sin. It really doesn't matter. There is some sin in your life that you are holding on to, that you are harboring, that you struggle with but are not willing to get rid of it. That can take away your assurance of salvation. And the encouragement to you, there is good news as well. Repent and confess. And the assurance of the Spirit of God will just flood into your heart. And it could be, thirdly, that you struggle with the assurance because your faith is on the fritz. You have a fritzy faith. You are not believing in Him. You're just walking in the flesh. You're not going after Him. You're not trusting in Him. And so your faith is weak. You know, there are exhortations to grow in faith. We find it in the Gospels and we find it elsewhere in the New Testament of how we are to grow in our faith. And so that is good news as well. Have faith in God. Take your eyes off of worldly things. Take your eyes off of yourself and fix your eyes upon Jesus. Put your hope in Him. Have faith in Him. Strengthen your faith. And you will find the assurance of His presence in your life. So if you do not know Him, if you're not saved this morning, then be saved today. If you have sin in your life, confess it and repent. And if you're weak in faith, then grow into maturity. We can have the assurance of salvation. And so we come to the end of this great passage here. Going back to verse 3. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has worked in our lives by choosing us. That's the Father's work of redemption. He has worked in our lives by redeeming us. That's the Son's work in redemption. And He has worked in our lives by sealing us and being a guarantee of our eternal life. That is the work of the Spirit. If you have any doubts about your salvation this morning, today is the day to get it right. Today is the day to come before Christ, confess your sins, ask Him to forgive you, and ask Him to take over. You can have and enjoy and experience the blessings of God, blessings that will go on into eternity. We're going to sing a final song here. If you have a spiritual decision to make for salvation or for repentance, maybe you haven't, maybe you've been backsliding, you haven't been walking in the ways of the Lord, and you need to repent, just come up. You don't have to tell me details about your life. You can just say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. Or you can say, Pastor, my life hasn't been right. That's all you have to say. You don't have to say anything more than that. And we'll pray. I'll be glad to pray with you. And if you have any other prayer need, you can come up and I'll pray with you for those things too. Let's stand as we worship the Lord one more time.
As we sing this next song, the title